Zaman kuvveti tut.
He called his own sheep
by men and lead them out. And when he put the forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever can be for me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find a pasture. The same. The thief come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd whose own, and that the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And I am known by mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down at myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for those things. And many of them saying, he has a devil, and he is mad. What? Why hear ye? Others say, these are not the ways of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Powerful and blessed words, and we thank God, and the song we have to sing, which goes together with each and every line of this reading of the scriptures about the Good Shepherd. It's in our song, Logos, this book, number 51, I am a good shepherd in the New Testament. Shall we sing to the Lord in glory in his way, and our Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is? He is a good shepherd, the shepherd that lays down his life for his own sheep.
Bastou! Verse 6 tells us that, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. When it says this matter, we have to go back to verse 1. So in verse 1 we have the matter. It was that some were saying that in addition to the work of Christ on the cross, that it was necessary that these Gentiles that were coming into the church should be circumcised in order to be saved. So this is a very serious matter. Is salvation by God's grace alone, or does it require some work of man? Now this had caused no small dispute or dissension, as we read last time in verse 2. And so the Lord directed Paul and Barnabas to bring this matter directly to the source, because all of this was coming from Jerusalem up to Antioch and then from there out to different places where the gospel was being preached. And as we saw in verse 5, it was primarily coming from the sect of the Pharisees. In other words, these were some Pharisees who had now professed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it says that they brought with them this one teaching, that it was needful to circumcise these Gentiles according to the law of Moses. So they just wanted to keep one part of the law. Now, when you read the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, that was the region up in Asia Minor where Paul had gone preaching the gospel. Much of what we read in Paul's epistle to the Galatians is a result of what was determined at this meeting here in Jerusalem. And the conclusion is that if we make even one part of the law a requirement for the salvation of any sinner, then what we're saying is that that sinner is bound to keep the whole law, because you can't just have part of it. It's the whole law that is required.
Now
what we're going to read here in Acts 15 is that the matter was settled and determine that no, it's by the grace of God alone that we are saved. But even though this is a settled matter from Scripture, yet don't we still have the same people today who still try to make some part of the law a requirement in order for salvation? It's because it's in the hearts of this flesh that somehow, just it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, when they fell and sinned, that they covered themselves with fig leaves. They sewed those fig leaves themselves. They put them on. They wore them. That's what many are attempting to do even today. So even there at Jerusalem, there was much disputing, because verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, they were discussing this among themselves. And then it says, Peter rose up. So here now is the Lord causing Peter to stand up to speak to this matter. So the question is salvation by the grace of God alone or not? More importantly, and more precisely, the question is, did the Lord Jesus Christ, in coming into this world, actually fulfill the law on behalf of those that God saves, or didn't he? So Peter says here in verse 7, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, when he says God made choice among us, he's saying that God gave us a specific example already of how these Gentiles are saved. Now he's referring back to when the Lord gave him that vision of all of those impure foods and that sheep that came down, and God told him to eat. And it was God preparing him to go and speak to a Roman centurion, Cornelius, and his family, and announce to them the gospel of God's grace. What Peter is saying here to make this point is that when God sent him to this Roman centurion, he didn't send him to preach Christ plus circumcision. He went to preach Christ alone. But after he had been there preaching to Cornelius and had seen God's marvelous work of grace in drawing him and his family to Christ, Peter in Acts 11:12 came back and told the brethren there at Jerusalem already, he said, and the Spirit bade me go with them. Notice, nothing doubting. So how do we know that God has saved a sinner by his grace? Well, we have the testimony of the Spirit of God. And that's what Peter declares here in Acts 15:8. He says, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. When he says, even as he did unto us, he's referring back to the day of Pentecost, when God caused his Spirit to fall upon those Jews that had come to Jerusalem, and they saw the disciples who had never left Israel speaking in those languages of those countries from which these Jews had come. The purpose of the Spirit being poured out upon all flesh, in other words, people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, was to show that when Christ died, it was to save such people. He's showing that those that are saved have been saved by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, period. That's why Peter says here in Acts 15:9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.
Yabaze kuri 15 au kuri za Petro kuti ndipo
sadare kanisa ife ndi iwo naeta mitima yao ichikuzviriro.
I don't know what your Bible says as far as the translation, but we have to make a difference between faith and believing. Believing is a verb. Faith is a noun.
Yes.
When Peter says purifying their hearts by faith, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the substance that declares who Christ is and what he accomplished. The revelation of faith. It's the gospel. There are those that preach that our hearts are purified by believing on Christ. In other words, they make the act of believing to be the cause of God's saving. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is saying that when he preached unto these, that God, by his Spirit, brought home to their hearts the truth concerning Christ and his work at the cross, and thereby that truth is what turned their hearts to him.
So
Peter's saying that as I preached unto them Christ, and as the Spirit was turning their hearts to him, the Spirit was poured out. There was no other requirement given, no other condition. Peter was saying that the Spirit did not direct him to say to Cornelius and his family, but now, before you can be accepted as God's children, I have to have you circumcised first. Peter's saying that didn't happen. When Peter found Cornelius, he was an uncircumcised Gentile. When he left Cornelius, after having preached Christ to him, he still remained an uncircumcised Gentile.
Oh, yes.
Petro, pamenaka kutamu kanjali mene ya kuchiloma kukwake tulio koronelio, anamuwe zake tulio koronelio, anamusanulio. Atakura kikia uchenda wapu na kukulia uchenda wapu ino, so sada zake kwa nyamu ngani sopopiga, adansi ya sote tulio koronelio, anamusanulio.
Nothing else was required of Cornelius' family in order to be declared to be the child of God, other than that this was one for whom Christ had paid the debt. And God had directed Peter to preach this gospel of faith to him, and the Spirit drew him to Christ. That was it. Now, one thing that Peter did do was to baptize Cornelius and his family in water. But that wasn't in addition to anything of the work of Christ. That baptism is a public confession of faith. That's what it is. Just to declare, when Christ died, I died in him. When he rose, I rose in him. That's a declaration of faith. Now there are some that get that backwards. They would say, no, you need to be baptized first in order to be saved. But that's not what it was. These were declared by the Spirit, confirmed to be God's children. And the baptism was but an affirmation of the work of God in them. It was a confession of faith. That's how Scripture declares that we're to confess Christ publicly. It's in the waters of baptism, but it in no way adds to or completes salvation. Now here's a very important lesson for us to learn today as preachers, because we're going to have people come in and they're going to want to have us begin to add some things to this message of Christ and Him crucified. And they'll try to prove it from Scripture. They'll go back to the Old Testament. They'll show certain laws and rules and regulations that they want to impose on people other than the message that is exclusive to the salvation of sinners, and that is Christ and Him crucified. Now look at verse 10, because this is a serious matter. Peter here rebukes sharply these teachers who were teaching an addition to the work of Christ. He said, now therefore, notice, why tempt ye God? He says here, why tempt ye God in putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Sometimes I hear preachers taking a whip, what I call the 10-prong whip. It has 10 different prongs on it, and they whip the people with it. That's the 10 commandments. They're up there preaching, and they're whipping people with this whip of the law. And they're telling people that they need to obey and submit and follow it in order to be saved or to maintain their salvation. I just want to stand up and take the whip out of their hands and begin to whip them with it to make them say, well, do you think that you have in any way kept the very law that you are now requiring of others? That's what Peter's saying there. Why tempt ye God? In other words, God said that that law has been satisfied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're taking it and putting it back on the disciples as if there's something else they must do or bear. Our Lord Jesus himself condemned the Pharisees for this very thing in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 4 and 5. He said, they love to bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they themselves don't see themselves under that very law that they're requiring of others. You see, the gospel is the gospel of liberty. It's that which, if Christ has paid my sin debt, I'm free. I'm a free man. And I no longer answer to that law. There is therefore now no condemnation. But these tempt God in saying, no, what he did wasn't sufficient. What we have to do is complete what he started. And nothing could be further from the truth.
What is utete kwa mwenye mati masura nipo tefuru zote lama kwa manti ya wawa sada kwa meleke za kumasuri kwa mwenye 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 wa masura kwa mwenye hindi zona mwenye kwa sara kwa sara kwa mabe kwa mwenye kwa mwenye kwa mwenye kwa mwenye kwa mwenye kwa mwenye kutuso kwa mwenye.
Now here in verse 11 of Acts 15 is the sum of the gospel of grace, of saving grace. He says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Period. And when he says we believe, this is a persuasion that God's Spirit Himself gives to those that are His. That faith, notice that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. What I want you to see there is it doesn't even say that through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. No, faith is not the Savior. Faith is the persuasion. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's the persuasion that God gives, but the saving is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, period.
Chimulumuto, chimakwenendichi somo, chama mwana wake, Yesu Kristu. Kuma chikuru diyo, nishimane chima bitsuwa nishito, kutu chikulumuto chitenge. Chimulumuto chitenge, chakuti, mstimu walela, ama kukwopi, ama kukwopa mtima, kapela uki ama kwele tete kuru diyo, kati mwaya tu, kutu kuru diyo, maru akumungu, maru ayato Kristu, amene kwa kuru diyo, chisomo chima kawonekela,
And notice, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means it's from Him, it's His to give to whom He will. It's not dependent upon man, it is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice all three titles concerning the Lord are given here. He's the Lord, that means He's sovereign. He's Jesus, that means God saves, Jehovah saves, and He's Christ, the Anointed One. There is salvation in no other way than who He is and what He accomplished for the salvation of His people.
Yesu,
Now here's an important question. How do you know that those to whom we're preaching have truly heard the gospel? You notice in verse 7, this whole meeting began with, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. So there, the meeting began with everybody just giving their point of view. How does it end? Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence. If after exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and declaring his finished work, people still want to pull you aside and discuss and debate and argue, they haven't heard anything. That's the point. I'll tell you this, where the Lord by his Spirit has revealed Christ in us and taught us of his grace in Christ and his work accomplished, our mouths are stopped. Our mouths are shut before the Lord. We have nothing more to say or to add other than to bow to him and give him the glory.
Yes.
Here, their silence meant agreement. The Lord was doing his work. And that's why it says in verse 12, they gave audience to. So let the truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Peter stood up and declared how it is that God had been pleased to save Cornelius by that message of Christ. And then Barnabas and Paul. So there's the two or three witnesses declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, out preaching in the world, that it was this same way that God was drawing sinners to Christ by grace alone.
Amen.
Now Now here's where we see the beautiful work of grace in uniting those that are Christ, not only among the people, but among the preachers. This is important because James was the pastor at Jerusalem, and these that were coming preaching the necessity of circumcision were coming from Jerusalem. So the question is, what does James have to say? I remember years ago in Ivory Coast being invited by a missionary from England to preach to a group of preachers in his denomination, in his organization. This was a missionary who had traveled through and stopped off to visit with me from time to time, who knew the gospel that I preached. And when he was with me, he told me, he said, I really need you to come preach this message to our preachers because they do not believe this. And so I agreed. And so I agreed to go preach for these preachers for 1 week. And after the first meeting, just one meeting, there was such a reaction on the part of these preachers that this missionary said, okay, everybody has to go back to their rooms where they were staying and we'll start again tomorrow.
Then
So the next day, when they all came back together, again I stood up and began to preach. And what I was preaching was the work of Christ alone being our salvation. And I hadn't even been speaking for a few minutes when all of a sudden these preachers tried to stop me. And they wanted to debate and argue and talk about man's will and what man has to do in order to accept Jesus and all this stuff that they had been taught. And this mission, who had invited me there to speak, he stood up and stopped him again, and he said, gentlemen, he said, I want you to hear what this man has to say to you. And that's when one of these preachers stood up and looked at this missionary and he said, you've been with us all these years and we've never once heard you preach this message. We want to know what you believe. And that's where I saw that this very missionary himself had no persuasion, because he said to them, no, I just wanted you to hear another point of view. And that's where these preachers told him, they said, we have more respect for this man that you brought here who declares what he is persuaded of than we have for you that say that all you want us to do is hear another point of view. And that's what James is about here. Now, what does James have to say? He's the pastor of this congregation. So we read in verse 13 of Acts 15, after they had held their peace, there it is again. The Lord has brought these to silence. Now James answers saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So what will he say? Will he contradict or will he affirm? I'll tell you, where God's preachers are taught of God, they are united.
Yeah.
He said, Simeon, that is Simon Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So he's affirming that salvation is of the Lord, that this is God who visits sinners in among the nations to call out, to take out. See, that's what salvation is, delivering out of them a people for his name. His name, that is Christ. That's how he's known. And then he goes on to affirm that this is not something new, that this was already declared. It says, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, already declared in the Old Testament. See, there's some that preach that initially God wanted to save the nation of Israel, but then they turned thumbs down on his son when he came. So now God's doing plan B. He's working on the nations as if this was something new. James is saying this isn't anything new. So here's another truth we see is that not only God's creatures are united in that faith that gives Christ all the glory and salvation, but all the scriptures are united. There's no difference between old and new. They all declare the same thing. Now here's the importance of reading all of Scripture in its context, because James is quoting here from Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 11. James is quoting here from Amos, the book of Amos in the Old Testament, chapter 9 and verse 11. You don't know the book of Amos?
Yeah.
So he's quoting from Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. You see, when he says, as it is written, and then in Acts 15:16, James is saying, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. He's quoting Amos chapter 9, verse 11.
All right.
Amos. Call it Amos. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Amuni Baji. Now, if you just read verse 11, the Jews, when they read that, they thought that was going to be the day when God would restore Israel again to prominence. All they thought about was the nation of Israel. When they heard about the tabernacle of David, they thought in terms of a Jewish nation that this was David's seed now that God would raise up, and they as Jews then would be united again in a kingdom. But the point that James is making here is that tabernacle of David was Christ. That's who that is. But Peter quoted the entire scripture. It wasn't just verse 11, but verse 12 of Amos says that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and look at, of all the heathen, of all the nations which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. So when Amos mentions the nations or the heathen who are called by his name, that's what James here is saying in Acts 15:17 is the Lord's doing. It's always been his purpose to call out a residue, a remnant according to the election of grace among the nations. And this doing is of the Lord. That's what he's declaring.
You
see, all throughout the Old Testament, we have examples of where God called out people from other nations who were not of that Jewish nation. In fact, Paul reminds the Jews that when God first called Abraham, he was not a Jew. He was a Syrian. He was uncircumcised. And yet God called him by his grace. So the tabernacle of David that God has raised up today is made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's not just one nation or race, but Jews and Gentiles that God, according to his election of grace, has chosen and for whom Christ came. See, he's that tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. He's the seed of David. He's the one by whom these now are saved. So we're going to stop with verse 18 because I want to pick up with verse 19 next time. But here's the grand sum of this in verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God. This has always been God's purpose to save sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue for whom Christ came and paid the debt. And you notice that's from the beginning of the world. God has never changed his purpose or his plan. Men present it that way, that somehow he tried to work with Israel and the last they didn't obey, so now he's working with the Gentiles, and after a while he's going to go back to the Jews. We got God going back and forth. That's not the God of the Bible. See, known unto God are all his works, because he's decreed all things. He's purposed all things to the glory of Son. That from the beginning of the world. Even the beginning of the world had to do with creating a world that would be fallen. But the Lord Jesus would come in the fullness of the time and redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's where our salvation is. It's salvation by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Well, I'm thankful it's by the grace of God alone, aren't you? I wouldn't want it any other way. So I'm going to turn it back over to you at this point.
We come to the very end of this message, salvation by grace alone. And a beautiful scripture preaching there, verse after verse, in the Acts of chapter 15. We went to this book almost over, almost at one point, but it is not this way. The Lord was not speaking then. It was the reminder of people, theologians, and still, and according to the division of what the book of Acts has, but not having to anything from the preaching of the gospel. I thank you that the Lord has made us to be even greater than that. Let us close by singing number 72, just as I am this afternoon, just as I am.
Oh, God.